course, if you were here on Sunday, we preached the second message out of the book of Acts. Pastor Ethan preached a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 1. I preached in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And the church empowered. It was the theme to the message, the entrance of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit's coming, and the excitement that's found in Acts chapter 2. And I really preached from verse 1 down through Peter's message and into verse 40, and then where, of course, the message was preached and their hearts were pricked, and there were many that came to know Christ as their Savior. But I want to look tonight in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 down through 47. And it's kind of a transition. We've been doing 5 or 6 weeks on connecting with God in a distracting world and different topics. And we're going to transition really out of that, although it says that on top of your handout, to a series of messages called The Walk. And because if we're going to truly connect with God in a distracting world, we need to have a strong walk with the Lord. Wouldn't you say that? Amen? And so this series that we're going to start will really tie in well with the book of Acts, because it's the beginning of the church and so on and so forth. So look on your handout before we read the scriptures out of the book of Acts. And have on your handout Ephesians chapter 4, and it actually should say verses 11 through 13. But the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And this series is really emphasizing the last part of that last verse, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, how do you measure yourself in your walk with the Lord? How does the church, meaning this church, how do we measure ourselves, not only individually, but how do we measure ourselves collectively as a body of believers? And let's have a short word of prayer, and then I'll read Acts chapter number 2, verses 41 down through 47. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon our Bible study tonight, that you would just meet with us in a very real and personal and powerful way, and just help us to think about these truths and to make application, Lord, in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your great love and your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so the Bible says that after Peter preached, after the Holy Spirit fell upon those believers, remember, there was 120 believers that were gathered in the upper room, and they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon them and indwelt them. And we talked a little bit on Sunday in the message about speaking in tongues. Ethan's going to preach or teach an entire Sunday school lesson this Sunday about tongues and what are biblical and what are not biblical. But then at the end of the chapter, it says this. Look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't think a church ever grew historically as fast as this church there in Jerusalem grew. Now, if you remember from the message, because there was the Passover feast, and then 50 days later is Pentecost, and the Passover, of course, is one of the three feasts that the Jewish people were required to journey to Jerusalem, and it was like a pilgrimage, and so they had come from all over the world. And so the city had swelled from approximately 50,000 people to probably close to 300,000 people. And that's what's taking place. And now all of a sudden you have people really from all over the world that are there, and many of them have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you'll also, if I could just as a way of review from Sunday, part of my message with regards to the importance of the book of Acts is because what we do as a church, much of it we learn from, this is what they did in the early church. And we model ourselves after that. And when we get to, I believe it's Acts chapter 5, we'll see the model for foreign missions in the local church there. And that's why we do what we do. But we see here in these verses, 41 down through 47, some really important truths that we can measure ourselves against. So that's what you do when you measure yourself. If you want to measure your weight, what do? You get on the scale, right? So I try to maintain a particular weight, so every morning and every evening I get on the scale. And that determines how much I can eat that day and how much I can't eat that day. It's true. And that's the way I do it. Because I have a particular weight that I kind of zero in on. So we come back from vacation. And, oh boy, when you go on vacation, that's not a good time when you come back to get on the scale and to weigh yourself. But my doctor gave me a target weight. And that's how I measure myself, by getting on the scale. So that's what we do. Well, we can look at the book, look at the Bible, and we can measure ourselves. So a couple of things, three things that we see. Remember what it said in Ephesians, the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is our stature? The first is this. I noticed here that in the early church, there was a vital learning experience with the Word of God. A vital learning experience. Look in verses 41 and 42. I want you just to go ahead and just read those again, just in your mind quietly. Just take a minute and read them. Verses 41 and really 42. So three things that I put on your handout that we see with regards to a vital learning experience. And if you as an individual is going to, if you're going to grow in the Lord, or and our church is going to continue to grow, people have to want to learn. Okay, Christians have to want to learn. Do you want to learn about the Bible? You know, sometimes Christians can be content just to walk into church, let the preacher get up, preach a message, and then they just walk out. But you have a desire, if you really want a strong walk in the Lord, you have to have a desire to want to learn about the things of God. And I think that no one can make you want to learn. You have to have that desire in your heart. So you notice this. Number one, obviously they were saved together, if you want to fill that in. It says, they gladly received His Word. Well, that's how people get saved, amen? You gladly receive the Word of God. I spent a good portion of Sunday going through Peter's message, and he preached that message, and they heard that message, and they gladly received the Word. When people, if you think back when you became a Christian, and you heard the gospel, and you heard the bad news that you were a sinner, but then the good news that Jesus died and He paid for your sin and you received Jesus, that's good news, amen? I mean, that's good news. So these people heard this and they gladly received the Word of God. When people get saved, that's what they do. It's exciting, and it's an exciting time. So obviously, just getting started, if you're going to have a vital learning experience, then you have to be saved. We're reminded that in 1 Corinthians it tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And so it's exciting to hear what is happening in Gwen's Bible club. There are kids there that probably aren't saved. And they're probably, I don't really know, maybe there are some that are. They attend other churches, maybe they preach the gospel. But they're at, what a ripe place they are right now. They're interested in the Bible. They want to learn what the Bible says. That's exciting. And God is using her to reach them. And we praise the Lord for that. We should be intensely praying for that Bible club, especially in the culture in which we live. And Tuesdays and Thursdays now. And I know it was, I think, at lunchtime, right? 12 o'clock. 12 o'clock. So if you're going to mark that down, you ought to be praying, because those young people are in that class, and the Bible is going forward, and they're hearing truths. And some of them will receive Christ as their Savior. If they have not, their entire lives, as well as their eternity, is going to be changed. And so this is what happened here. These people, they all came to Jerusalem as Jewish believers, and they're going to leave as born-again, Bible-believing Christians. So that's part of the learning experience. And then you notice this, that they were identified together. How were they identified together, having read that? How were they identified? Somebody tell me, those two verses. That would be the next fill in. The first, they were saved together. Yeah, they were baptized. 3,000 of them got baptized. We have two adults that have asked now that to be baptized, not this coming Sunday, but it's going to be the first Sunday in June. I think that's, we're trying to get it all together. And they haven't followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, first step of obedience. So that's exciting. We have two more folks who have accepted Christ, and they want to be scripturally baptized. They're identifying with other believers, but of course, primarily, they're identifying with Jesus. Amen? And so that's what happened in the early church. They identified that way. That's the Great Commission. That's why we go into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. So the teaching, that's the learning experience. Why do we have? Why, you know, Ethan made this point on Sunday morning in the adult Sunday school class that many of the topics in the book of Acts that we're going to come across, you face these as believers. You're going to come into contact with believers who believe in speaking in tongues, but it's not the biblical speaking in tongues. There's going to be many of these things. And he mentioned like healing and all different topics. Well, the scriptures also teach us to be ready to give an answer to every man. So are we prepared to give an answer? Believers should be prepared to give an answer. So that's what they were saved together. They were identified together. And then they were educated together. They were educated. Look what it says. It says, well, you tell me, how do we know? It's found really, the answer is in verse 42. Somebody tell me, how do we know that they were educated, or I could have used the word, they were discipled together. How do we know? What does it say? Tell me the words. Huh? Well, what are the words that are found in those two verses that tell us that? Yeah, they continued steadfastly. That means they were steadfast. That's an important word. You were steadfast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowshipping in bread, and we'll get to that in a minute, fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. But they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to know what does the Lord expect of us? What does the Bible expect of us? So if you're going to have a walk in this world and you're going to stay connected with God in a distracting world, well, the given is you have to know Christ as your Savior. You've identified yourself as a Christian through salvation, and then you've identified yourself through baptism. You're involved in a local church. But if you're going to grow, it becomes vital that as a body of believers, we have a desire to learn the things of God. You know, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I just never wanted to miss going to church. Every time Pastor Ainsworth preached, I sat on the edge of my seat. I wanted to know, what does the Bible say? What does it say? When I went home, I'd get up, what does it say? If you're here on Friday night, Pastor Taylor preached out of Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And Romans chapter 13, he didn't know it at the time. He asked me about it just before he got up to preach, because I think Aaron mentioned something to him. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 is my life's verse. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because just as a very young believer, I just was getting as much of God's word as I can, but struggling with things of the flesh. And I remember it today as if it was just yesterday. I was sitting in the room where my wife and I were living at the time. The sun was just rising. I had a cup of coffee. My Bible was reading through the book of Romans, and I came across that verse. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. I had plenty of works of darkness in my life, and put on the armor of light. This isn't really what the verse says, but in my mind, I'm thinking the dark night, you know, and the aroma with the black knight was the bad guy, right? And the white knight was, and I'm thinking, yeah, well, that's what I want to do as a Christian. I want to take off the old armor, and I want to put on the Lord's armor. And that was the verse that God began to use to change my entire life. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I just wanted to learn. And I still want to learn about the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, as newborn babes desire what? What are you supposed to desire? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And if you have had a baby in your house, and you know how a baby desires, when a baby is hungry, what does a baby do? Cries. It wants to be fed. It wants to be fed. I've had some teenagers that were that way too. It wants to be fed. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak of want, but I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therein, to be content. It's a learning experience. Paul wrote that, I think, some 30 or so years after he became a Christian. All of his learning, it's a vital experience, the vital learning experience with the Word of God if our walk is going to be strong. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom that thou hast learned them. That's when Paul writes to Timothy and he reminds them of his grandmother and his mother and how they had taught him the Word of God and how he was to stay steadfast in what he had learned. And the church there that in Jerusalem, those that had gladly received the word and were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But look at number two, the second point, a vital relational experience with one another. So there are a number of things in verse 42b, the second part, verse 44 through 45, and verse 47, things that they did together. You tell me, you fill in the blanks. Just take a minute and read those verses. And what were some things that the early church did that we are still doing and that we do as a church? Just take a second, read through it. So someone then give me one thing there that's found in those verses. What do you see, for instance, in verse 42? What was something that they were doing together, that we do together? Fellowship. They were fellowshipping together. And actually, you could use the word fellowship there as the theme to several other things. By the way, the word that's found there, the word fellowship that Russ just mentioned, it literally means to participate in one another's lives. That's what the Greek word means there, that word fellowship. And fellowship, participating in one another's lives. That's not really one of the fill in the blanks, but that is true. They fellowshiped together. And how did they do that? How did they fellowship together? What is something else in verse 42 that they did? Huh? All right, so what does that mean, breaking bread? Yeah, they ate together. What is one of the reasons that we have a church picnic? Our church picnic, by the way, is scheduled for, I think it's June the 30th at Ethan's house. What is one of the reasons that years and years and years ago, I decided let's have a fellowship meal on Sunday after, one Sunday a month. Let's have it after the morning service. For many years, probably 10 years, on Wednesday night, we would have a meal here. Jim Atherton would come and cook a spaghetti dinner. Why did we do that? Did we just do that to have a meal? No, but because they did that in the early church. They ate together. They did it regularly. That's part of fellowshipping. That's why we do it. We just don't do it because, well, let's just have a meal. That's why I decided to do it, because they did it in the early church. That's the pattern. The breaking of bread. Just like, you know, we don't do it quite as much as we have, but for years and years and years, almost every Sunday, the family would come over to our house. And we would all eat together. And then we'd come back for evening service. So that's our, you know, my biological family. So the whole idea of a Sunday afternoon meal is the spiritual family all coming together and having Sunday dinner together. That's why we do it. That's a relational experience that a healthy church needs to have. All right, something else. Let's see, in verse 42, so they did that. Well, what else? There's an obvious one there. What else did they do together? They prayed together. Why do we have a part of our Wednesday night is prayer time? You know, we used to, for many, many years on Wednesday night when we have prayer time, we would ask five or six people to stand and pray. And they would stand, and they would, you know, we would divide the prayer list up, and we'd have usually five or six men would stand, and they would pray out loud in the Wednesday service. Now we don't really do it that way. By the way, on the Friday morning prayer service at 6:30 in the morning, not everyone prays, but, you know, we usually have anywhere from, you know, three or four to seven or eight people there. And closer to the seven and eight, you know, depends if someone's away or not. But there we don't have a list per se. We're kind of focused in on praying for the services. But there we just pray as we're led of the Spirit. So usually either I start or Ethan starts, and then we just let whoever would like to pray, and we don't pray long. We pray for one or two specific things. That's the instruction. Then stop. Let somebody else pray. If you want to pray another time, a little bit later on in that prayer time. And usually we pray for a half hour, 35 minutes, I would say. But that's part of what the early church did. And that's why we do it. Because that's the pattern that's in the Scriptures. That's how we measure ourselves. Are we a praying church? Are we a fellowshipping church? Are we are an eating church, because I see how we eat it. But do we eat together? Yeah, sometimes we do. All right, what about something else? That's it for that particular verse. How about look at verses 44 and 45? See if you can figure that out there. And the key is to what I told you, what was happening in Jerusalem at the time. Figure that out. What were they doing in those two verses? And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Huh? Yeah, you're right. Not necessarily in the needy in the sense like the poor. But so all of these folks had come to Jerusalem. They only expected to stay there for 50 days and then go home. And so they had made arrangements, and they financially were prepared to stay that long and go home. But now Pentecost, or now they're all of a sudden they're saved and they're not going home. So, and they want to learn more about Christianity and the apostles' doctrine. So this seems to be, this particular event seems to be more of a one-time event, in the sense that you have all of these believers now there, and they need to eat. They need to stay somewhere. They need to. And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it seems, they opened up their houses. They had food. If they had to sell things to, It was just a very common gathering of people and meeting all their needs. Now, we still do that today. We still try to help people and meet their needs today. And we've done that. It's just a little bit different. So one of the fill in the blanks would have been, you know, they ate together, they prayed together, they shared their possessions. They had all things common. But even today, we still share our possessions to some degree. You know, when we do things for the church here. So they did that. That was the pattern. What else? Look at verse 47. There's something else that they did together. What did they do together there? Yeah, they worshiped together. They praised God together. That's how you measure a church. You know, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we talked a little bit about this. Was it this past, when was it? I think Ethan was preaching on this past Sunday or Sunday night. But when we're singing, number one, we're singing to the Lord. And then we're also singing to one another. And there's special music. But that's not the only aspect of praise and worship. Part of our praise, by the way, on Friday mornings, we try to, before we start, we remind everyone, take a few minutes when you start your prayer time and just thank the Lord. Just give the Lord thanks. Part of praise. But that's all part of a vital relational experience, one with another. And then, lastly, there is a vital experience with the unsaved world. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So if we really desire for the Lord to add to the church, for people to come to know Christ as their Savior, you and I, we must have a desire to want to learn about the things of God and make that application to our lives, to be discipled in the things of God. We must desire to have a vital relational experience, to be involved in one another's lives, not in a busybody way, obviously, but to edify one another, to build one another up in the faith, to participate in one another's lives. When someone's prayers are answered, like we heard tonight on several occasions, we should all rejoice with that person. Amen? And when we hear of a young person in their school and they've got a Bible club going, we should be excited about that. And when we hear people are coming to want to be baptized and follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, that's exciting. Because that's the pattern of the New Testament church. So they praise the Lord together in addition to those other things. But then they influenced people together. They influenced people together. That's what they did. So these 3,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior. Well, wait a minute. I said that the city of Jerusalem swelled from 50,000 to close to 300,000. That means there's still a lot of other people in that city that need to come to know Christ as their Savior. They influenced others. And all of these things that we talked about, that's how they influenced. And notice it says this. Look at the beginning of verse 47. Praising and having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people. They had joyous lives, humble lives, serious lives when it came to serving the Lord. They had won the favor of the people in that community at that time. They were learning or going to learn to live by faith, and they're living by faith. There was a guest preacher here on Friday night. One of the pastors that just came, that pastor just came for the evening service. He's a friend of Aaron's. He wasn't part of the ordination council, but he was sharing with me. He and his wife were at a crossroads in their lives. They were serving in a very large church. They had always served in large churches. All their needs were being met, and they just didn't feel like they were living by faith. And they began to search and pray, where would the Lord have them to go? And at the same time, there was another man who was in California, one of the most well-known youth pastors in America, written many books, And he was sensing that the Lord was moving him from California to Connecticut to take a church that was really struggling and in trouble. And he had been there for years. Good salary, nice home, very comfortable, and going to leave all of that and come and try to revive this church in Connecticut. And ironically, the two of them were, he was, the younger man was talking to the pastor from California, not knowing that the pastor from California was thinking the same thing. But he couldn't say anything. Follow what I'm saying? He had obligations to that other church, and if he was going to leave, he had to leave right, and he had to make sure he talked with the pastor and all of that. So he really couldn't say anything. Anyhow, the two of them ended up going to Connecticut, working in the same church, and it was a step of faith for both of them. It's easy to become comfortable, complacent, plateau, but stepping out by faith, that's how God uses us to influence other people and to have favor with people. When it says they having favor with all the people, others in Jerusalem who weren't even Christians yet, they saw something different right off the bat. Right off the bat, they saw there is something different about these people. So that's the challenge tonight as we finish here. Do you have a desire to have a vital learning experience with the things of God? Do you really want to grow in the faith? You want to spend some time in the Word of God and growing. And your relationship, one with another, a vital relational experience. And a vital witnessing experience. Sharing our faith with a lost and dying world. That's the pattern that we're going to find in the book of Acts. And God grew the church mightily as the disciples went out and started churches. And we see it right from the very beginning in verses 41 through 47. There's a pattern set. And for 2,000 years, churches have been following that pattern. How about you, individually? Do you follow that pattern? That's our Bible study for tonight. Measuring up. How do you measure up as a learner, as a fellowship, relationally, and reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads. We'll have a short word of prayer, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your word and for the instruction of Acts chapter 2. We ask and pray your blessings now upon our prayer time, that you would draw each of us closer to you in a very real and very powerful way. Lord, help us to measure up the fullness of the stature of you, Jesus Christ living in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.